series, The Transformation. And this is really kind of a cool subject as we dig into it. And the way that we're approaching this, or the way that I'm approaching this, is looking at some of the things that we go through in life, the spiritual battles, if you will, that we fight against in order to be able to overcome some of the struggles that we have. We know of our sin nature, and that there is this constant battle inside of us to always do as we desire, and we'll deal with some of that, and we'll get into that later. But we also have some other elements that are in our life that continue to fight against us, that hold us back from actually being able to surrender to the Spirit and to be able to walk in victory and live a transformed life. We know Christians all around us who are believers and who love Jesus and yet seem to have no victory. And when we come across that, sometimes it's heartbreaking. And at the same time, it's not only heartbreaking on a personal level of watching them go through it, but it also is heartbreaking in the sense of the reality that how is it that we can receive Jesus Christ, be born again, and yet seem to continue to live like the rest of the world. And it happens. It happens quite often. It happens enough that the world likes to look at the church and say, well, it's just full of hypocrites. They don't see any power in the church or anything that transforms their community, let alone the lives of individuals. And so it is something that we do need to address. We need to realize that, you know, there is this critical moment when we come to this place of accepting that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, of realize that we need to be saved. But there's also this reality, too, that as believers, as children of God, that our destiny is to become like Christ. And we know that will happen because God states it. And it will happen when we get to heaven. But there's also this journey in the meantime. And part of this journey in the meantime builds our faith, it builds our character, it changes who we are. And we should be different. We should be different today than we were last year. We should be growing closer to the Lord. Our passion should be growing deeper, our faith stronger. And the truth of the matter is often we find ourselves in a place where that's not happening. So that's why I wanted to address this issue and be able to kind of dig into some things that I think are super important for us to be able to hold on to. Because to me, really, a transformed life, a life that is awesome, that walks in victory of the Lord, is a life that is governed by the Spirit and is saturated in love. I told you guys that last week. I want you to drill it into your mind. That is what we're shooting for. I want your life to be governed by the Spirit and saturated in love. Sounds kind of sticky, doesn't it? Saturation is like this is a great word, isn't it? I love the word saturation. Saturated in love. Right? Repeat it with me. Transform life. Transform life is governed by the Spirit and is saturated in love. There we go. So we don't do much repeating, so we're kind of we're gonna sign out. That's right. We'll sign some amen corners here soon. Okay. So that's what we're shooting for. And last week we talked about one of those areas where it is hard for us as Christians to overcome, is partly because of our culture. The reality that when you live in a culture, it is what you do, it's how you think, it's how you process, it is, and how you think and how you process, you believe is right. And the truth of the matter is, depending on where you grow up and how you grow up and what time frame you grow up in, there are a lot of things that you assume are right that later on generations go, that was not right. And so that is a reality of history. It's a reality that we can look at. But the problem is that seeps into our Christian life. It seeps into the way that we process and think. And so we talked about that last week, and we dealt with some of those issues in that. And I wanted to bring one up to you guys today that I think is super important, because I believe it is a part of our culture. I know it's a part of our culture that to be dead honest, I don't think any of us ever think of it as part of our culture. It is so ingrained in us that we don't know how to act differently. And as I've talked to other guys that have grown up in the church that are in my age bracket, we have often dealt with this reality of looking at the generation ahead of us, our parents, the baby boomers, and gone, man, I remember as a kid how my parents were on fire for the Lord, how things clicked and how they had passion and they served and they did incredible things and they were involved in church. And then as time went by, that zeal began to wane and struggles came out and they're not there anymore. And I believe it has to do with this issue that I want to talk about today. I think it has to deal with the way that we handle emotions. You see, we grow up in a culture that doesn't know how to handle emotions. And our culture in the world in general seeps into our church. And our church, if you think about it, in our church, we have certain standards of how things are handled and how things are done that are reigned by culture. For instance, our culture has basically grasped the concept of knowledge is power. Francis Bacon said that, knowledge is power. The reality that if I know something, then I have authority over it and I can deal with that. And so, and he's, as a scientist, as somebody that is kind of starts this age as we begin to grow into it, the American culture, the European culture, really began to grasp onto the thing that it's like facts and truth. That's what we build it on, not emotion, not feelings. And so facts and truth became the standard. Matter of fact, the church began to step into how do we defend the Bible? How do we present to folks, here's the facts and truth? And really, if you talk about the baby boomers, that generation, evangelism was very much, here's the four spiritual laws. In other words, here's the truth. You need to respond. If I can present the truth, if I can present, here it is. And there's nothing wrong with that because it was reaching that culture. It was reaching that generation. And as time has gone by, our culture has begun to change truth and said, hey, listen, truth is kind of relative. Your truth is not necessarily my truth. And so that approach has changed. And the reality of us trying to present the four spiritual laws does not work the same way that it used to work. Because the culture's changed. Not because the truth has changed. Not because the gospel's changed. But the culture has changed. Okay? And I want you to hear that. It's the culture. It's not looking at it and go, ooh, you're messing with the gospel. No, I'm not messing with the gospel. The truth is the truth, and the truth will set you free. But if the culture is not one that handles truth, then you're speaking a foreign language. But emotions are in the same ballpark because what we've done is we've grown up underneath this European influence of the stiff upper lip. We don't know how to deal with emotions. And as I was talking to you, the reality of talking to, you know, friends and peers of my own age, this is what we saw in the church. We saw our parents who had a lot of zeal for the gospel that loved the Lord, and it was obvious in their life, didn't know how to deal with their anger. My dad was terrible with that. My dad was a great, great man. He ran the youth ministry. He built churches. He literally built several homes, actually, for pastors so that they could have a place to live. He did mission trips to Africa. He donated so much of his time. He was passionate for the Lord. He had always been passionate for the Lord. It is a burden of his heart. and he had a major anger issue. And it was really easy to come to church and sit and do, but then when you go home and something happens and you lose it, and you get mad. What happens when you get angry and you get mad? All of a sudden you're filled with shame and guilt. What happens to the person who goes along and we see this happen where, you know, they love the Lord and they come in and they worship and it's like, this is great. And then they go home and they're sad and they don't know what to do with their sadness. And so all of a sudden they enter into depression. And it's like, how is this even happening to me? I'm supposed to be full of joy. And so depression comes in, and this is what happens in our culture, is we don't know how to handle emotions, and we're emotionally immature. And when somebody else has emotions, if it's not middle line, we don't like it. Matter of fact, if it's too happy, it's like, okay, come on, calm down a little, you know. If it's a little sad, it doesn't have to be too sad. Just a little sad, it's like, oh, it's okay. We shut it up really quick. We can't go there. It's not right. Now you think about it. We have a lot of cliches that we use to try to deal with emotions and try to regulate emotions on this. I don't know what level this is, but on this level plane, you know. It's weird. It's like, you know, it's all good. God works all things out for good. That's a Christian way of doing it. Somebody said, you know, it's okay. I know you're going through a hard time, but God works it all out for good. You know, don't be sad. You know, if somebody's too sad, it's like, well, let's crack a joke because there's too much tension in the room. We can't handle tension. Which is really sad because a lot of people want to go deep in conversation, but as soon as they start to go deep, that means it brings out emotion. And when you start to bring out emotion, people are like, oh, time to lighten the mood. We're getting too deep. Can't do that. Something bad happens to you, and it's okay. It's water under the bridge. I'll get over it. You know? We have this whole mindset. Western, hey, cowboy up. Suck it up. You know? We have this mentality that, you know, big boys don't cry. You can get past this. Stuff it, basically. Take your emotions, and nobody wants to see that. Be even keel. If you can, try to put a smile on. That's nice. That's pleasant. And that's where we're comfortable. It is a cultural thing. You go to different cultures and it's different. Latin America has a tendency to be a little bit more fluid with their emotions than we do. You go to, what's the Irish known for? You know, the fighting Irish. So they got a temper. But at the same time, somebody dies and what do? They throw a wake. Let's party. But they're really known for drinking. I don't know how to deal with my emotions other than to be happy, so let's drink. And then we medicate. We have, you know, British, stiff upper lip. You don't show any emotions, suck it up. It all depends on the culture that you kind of grew up in. And our culture in America, to be honest, and part of it is in our churches, I really believe this, is part of our struggle is that we have accepted this emotional immaturity. We don't know how to go there. And we condemn it. And here's the problem. This is the reality. This is why I think this is a major issue. Because when we have emotions and we don't know what to do with it, and it's not safe to share to other people, it destroys our relationship with Jesus. It pulls us away from church. It puts shame into our life. It isolates us. It makes us feel unique and different, and not in a good way, but in a way that I don't belong. And then it makes us super uncomfortable. So we no longer connect. And what is happening to our churches on a huge basis? People are pulling away because they don't connect. They don't have that place. They don't have that safe background. We don't know how to deal with our emotions. I want to read you a couple verses here. James chapter 2. Well, actually, before we read James chapter, well, there it is. It's up on the screen. You guys have already read it. You believe, and therefore, and there is one God, even the demons believe that and shudder. Now, the reason why I threw this verse up there is because I wanted to talk to you about the reality that we feel like emotions are bad, knowledge is good. The more knowledge we have, the more we'll be able to be good Christians. The more I know, the stronger my relationship with God, the more mature I am. Because that is, as we talked about Francis Bacon, knowledge is power. And knowledge is good. God gave you a mind, you should use it. Right? You like to tell that to, you know, teenagers every once in a while. God gave you a mind, you should use it. Here's the reality of it. Asking about questions is a good thing. If you get involved in a church or in something that you're not too sure, you think you're following God or whatever, and they say, don't ask questions. Get out of there fast. Get out of there fast, because that is the sign of a cult, to be honest. Keep you ignorant. You do what we tell you to do. You should question things. You should dig into things. God gave you a mind. There is a place where if we seek Him, He will show us to Him. But the reality is just knowledge itself is not maturity. Knowledge itself is not power that transforms. The point here. The demons have knowledge, and it hasn't transformed them. It hasn't changed them. They have a knowledge, and they shudder, but it doesn't do much good. And sometimes what happens in our churches, what we do is we pursue more knowledge. We pursue more, you know, I got to figure this whole thing out and how this all works. And if I really don't, you know, figure out who the Nephilim is, I'm really in trouble. Because I'm sure there's going to be a pop quiz when I get to heaven. You know? It's not wrong to dig into that stuff. It's not wrong to try to understand, you know, prophecies and end time. That's not wrong. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we put so much effort on that. We said, hey, you know, here's the knowledge. Get more knowledge. Emotions, ooh, don't trust that. That's your feelings. Don't trust your feelings. Don't deal with your feelings. And so basically when we say don't trust your feelings, we say feelings bad. Knowledge good. Truth, grasp that, great, truth will set me free, that's what Jesus said. But if you have a feeling about something, you probably should put that away. Probably shouldn't deal with that because it's probably wrong, because it's probably not truth. And so we put feelings to the side. Okay, so that's how we deal with knowledge. But look at this. Turn over here to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, this is Paul praying for him, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. That's you guys. Okay? You are believers. He's praying for you guys. He's praying for this church, universal. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with knowledge. No, with power. Through the Spirit in your inner being. Okay, the Holy Spirit. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through knowledge. No, through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. Not knowledge. Rooted and established in love. May have power. Wow. Power speaks of transformation. Power speaks of something that is moving. Power is something that is alive. That you may have power together with all Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep. So there's a grasping, there's a knowledge there, but what is it about? How long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. The fullness of God does not come through knowledge. The fullness of God comes through love. I mean, you look at that whole thing and it's like, man, I've read those verses before. That's awesome. They're great verses. They speak to my heart. It's a good thing. But it's dealing with a whole lot of stuff that's not knowledge. Paul is praying that we would grasp how much God loves us. And there's something about being loved. And love is not just a feeling or an emotion, okay? I'm not lowering love to that level. Love is so much more powerful than that. So much more powerful than that. But I tell you what love does, is it does grasp the whole person. It grasps the knowledge, the mind, and the feelings and the emotions. It holds us. Now look over here to James. James chapter 3. This is the way he puts it. Who is wise and understanding among you? Okay, so you got some knowledge, you got some understanding. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly and unspiritual and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Now, when you read those verses, you look at that, and at first glance, you're not going to go, oh, this is about feelings and emotions. But you think about, well, where does envy come? And selfish? Yeah, well, I have a selfish nature. But these are emotions that are coming out of me. These are things that I am dealing with, desires and struggles that I am dealing with. And it's not knowledge that changes that. It's not knowledge that changes it at all. It's the power of the Spirit beginning to work in us and recognizing those things and claiming them for what they are. We can claim these things that happen in us by love, or we can claim these things that happen in us by our own evil desires. And we can put all that to the side and say, you know, if I just had more knowledge, I'd be better off. The struggle is our churches tolerate emotional immaturity. We don't know how to handle it. And our culture says this is the way it is. And yet, it's not. It's not the way it's supposed to be. The power that comes from a transformed life, comes from the Spirit working inside of us, and it's shown by a life of saturated in love. That everything I do is in love. And to be honest, it is extremely, extremely, extremely difficult to truly love somebody without having your emotions attached to it. The opposite of love is not hatred. The opposite of love is apathy. You don't care. Hatred actually speaks of passion. The opposite of love is apathy. And see, when we don't know what to do with our emotions, we strive for apathy. We strive not to feel. feeling is important. When we think about feeling, we go, okay, how am I supposed to deal with this? Well, think about David. David is a man after God's own heart, right? There is a man who knows how to share his emotions. You read the Psalms, and he's like, woohoo, this is awesome. My God's out here. It is. If I could just live in the house of the Lord, this is the best day ever. And then, oh, God, what are you doing? You know, I can't believe you let them prosper. How come they get to succeed? Would you just strike them dead already? You know, I can't do this anymore. I mean, you think about it. This is a guy who cries over his son, who literally, like, kills his other son, who tries to take over the kingdom, has sex with his wives, who he is coming after him, and he dies in the forest, and David weeps. And his men come to him and say, you got to stop this, because the whole army is losing heart because you are crying over a man who tried to kill you. This is David. When they're bringing in the ark, he's like dancing. And like he's dancing. I mean, he's dancing in the place where he takes off all his clothes. That's the wrong kind of dancing nowadays, right? I mean, to us, that's like, oh my gosh, this is awkward. You know? That is a man that is just full of joy and excitement that doesn't matter. The embarrassment of being an idiot, he doesn't care. He's expressing himself before the Lord in excitement and joy. This is a passionate, passionate man. A man of God's own love. What about Jesus? He's our example, right? The author and perfecter of our faith. Here it is, Luke. Luke 19. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The day will come upon you when your enemies will build and rampart against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God coming to you. He sees the city and he cries. When was the last time that you ever cried over a non-believer? When was the last time you ever cried over the fact that somebody just didn't get it? Jesus sees the city. Seeing the city is not an emotional thing. I mean, it's just kind of weird. I mean, we often quote the thing where Jesus wept. You know, he cries because Lazarus dies. Well, we kind of get that. Lazarus died. Was he crying because Lazarus died? Or was he crying because nobody else really realized it? There's 101 sermons out there and 101 different opinions of why Jesus cried. This one's a little different. He sees the city and he weeps. There are several places where Jesus goes through and he deals with things. He deals with the temple. He talks about being indignant with the Pharisees. And you know what? It's our English that actually ruins it for us. Because our culture says, suck it up. Because really, those translations of that is, he's angry. It's like, wow, Jesus is angry? He is angry. He is full of passion. Matter of fact, when he makes a whip and drives out, it says that his disciples not only recognized his emotion and his anger, but it came to mind that in the scriptures, now think about that for a moment. How many times did the disciples ever remember something in the scriptures that Jesus was going to do? They didn't. Usually they were dumbfounded. What? You're good. What? I don't get it. You know? But it came to mind in the scriptures that the zeal, now there's a word. If zeal's not an emotion, I don't know what is. And yet we're supposed to be full of zeal. We're supposed to embrace joy, and joy is a great thing. We know that as believers in Christ, we know we're supposed to have joy, and we're supposed to find that place of satisfaction and peace in our life. We know that, but we don't know what to do with loneliness. And we have so many pastors that I got minister on a regular basis that don't feel like they can share where they're at. And honestly, you talk to us, if you can ever get a pastor to actually open up and share his emotion, because he's learned how to guard it because it's not safe. He can't tell his congregation or other people where he's at, because if he does, it will be used against him, and they know it. And so pastors are one of these ones that have closed off their emotions so much. No wonder we have so many of them that when they're lonely end up in moral failure, because they want closeness. Do we not have a problem with pornography and sexual immorality? We do. Because we don't know what to do with loneliness. Nobody ever addresses it. People are hurt all the time. They get hurt by the church. They get hurt by different things. And they don't know what to do with the hurt. And so then the hurt just turns into this frustration. And so they begin to hurt other people. How many times have you come to somebody in the church and they're just hurtful? They snap. They don't know how to respond, because they haven't been able to deal with the hurt that's inside them. What happens to anger? Anger's not evil. I used to think anger was evil because of my dad. I saw the wreckage that it did, and it's like, never. But anger is passion. Anger's not wrong. It's not evil. If we allow it to take its form like humans and say, okay, I'm angry, I'm going to get revenge. You like how I said that? Revenge. Trying to lighten the mood a little bit. But you know what I mean? You get this revenge going on in our mind. That's evil. But when I'm angry because there's an injustice going on, when I'm angry because something has happened and it's not right, I'm supposed to be angry at sin. It's supposed to make me mad. And the reality is there's passion in that. Because why? Because I want it to be right. I want it to be good. I want it to... Anger's not wrong. How we handle it can be. Loneliness is not wrong. How we handle it can be. We get sad. We get sad because we've lost something, or there's value missing in our life, or we mourn losing somebody. I went to a funeral just yesterday of a pastor. His kids got up and shared. And to be honest, getting ready for the sermon kind of broke my heart. His kids did a great job, and they honored him really well. But our culture said, you get up there, deliver your speech, deliver something that's funny if you can. Try to honor a person. Don't cry. If you do, it's okay, but don't do it. Because you're just taking people's time. So four kids got up, sucked up the tears as much as they could. Would say a few things, get a little choked up, and suck up the tears again. It's okay. Dad's in heaven. He's with Jesus. Yeah, he is. But you just lost your dad. You should be sad. And it should fill you with grief. And in America, it's like, that's not good. Let's make a joke. Then we can just kind of whitewash it. And this is a cultural thing. I was watching a show, and a Polynesian guy came on, real-life Polynesian. He talked about how his dad passed away, and it was mandatory for him. Mandatory for him. because he was a chief, it was mandatory for him that he grieve his father for a year. And he said it was the best thing he ever went through. A year. I'm thinking like, well, you know, a good week or two. We don't know what to do with it. Man, we struggle with it. And we go, but sad's not wrong. But if we're told, don't be sad, if you're told to just suck it up, what happens is we put on a good face and we're okay, here we are. And then we go home when we're alone and we're sad. And then we're like, oh my gosh, I'm really sad. I don't know what to do with it. And if we don't go to medication, some way of trying to ease it, what happens is we slide into depression. You think about this. Being angry and taking vengeance. Being full of hatred where it's like, man, I've been hurt and so I hurt other people. Being in a place where I'm sad and I don't know how to go in, so I get into depression. Does any of this sound like transformation? Does any of it sound like a victorious Christian? Not one bit. And the stark reality of it is this. Is because this is how we're taught how to handle it. I don't think this is God's way. I know it's not God's way. I know that he wants us to look at and handle it totally different. I want you to look at some things here. Romans chapter 12. Now think about these words. Love must be sincere. If you don't let somebody cry, if you don't let somebody share their heart, if you don't let somebody deal with their anger, with their sadness, how is that sincere love? Even if it makes you feel awkward. Hate, what is evil? Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Man, honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal. Where's that passion? But keep your spiritual fervor. I want what's right, Lord. Serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope. Patient in affliction. Faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Practice hospitality literally means loving a stranger. Bless those that persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those that rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. You guys knew I was going to share that verse. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Becoming emotionally mature, I believe, is a huge key to becoming a transformed person. Becoming emotionally mature means you're going to have to break the bonds of your cultural norm. Becoming emotionally mature person means in many ways you're going to have to start practicing some different behaviors. That's probably the most difficult part. That means when somebody begins to open up, you got to bite your tongue and not shut them up. And we do it so fast and so quick, and sometimes we do it out of love. I do it with my own wife. She talks about, you know, sadness or whatever, and I instantly go, well, I'm sorry. And the problem is when I say I'm sorry, in that nature, I've actually made her feel like that emotion doesn't quite belong because she's making me feel bad. Isn't that weird? See, we honestly don't know how to handle these things. I want to tell you this. Your emotions are not wrong. Okay? Your emotions are not wrong. What you do with your emotions can be good and beneficial, or they can be wrong. So being able to stop and go, I'm sad. It's like, great, then why are you sad? And if you're sad, maybe you should be sad for a while. Maybe you should grieve whatever it is that you've lost. You're angry, that's good. Why are you angry? Because you have a passion for something. So how do you use that passion to show love to somebody? And be angry about it. Because there's some things in this world we should be angry about. Like how I raised my voice? I'm trying to get the point across. Let people express their emotions, especially with your family. It's not giving vent to every little thing and going off the handle. It's being able to process, but it's being able to also live in those things and realize they're not necessarily wrong. Believe me, it has taken me a long time to get where I'm at, and I'm not there yet. I'm not even close. I feel like I'm just at the beginning of the mountain where I'm going, oh, I see where I'm finally supposed to go. I grew up in a family where you didn't share your emotions. You didn't do those things. I thought emotions were stupid and wrong. It's what girls had, you know. And so I just sucked it up. And I did a poor job of my life for a long time because I didn't know how to deal with some of those things. And it's okay. It's okay. I have really gone over time. I am really sorry about that. I am going to pray. And Father God, we just come before you. You are a God of emotions. You get angry. You have wrath. You got love. You got passion. You're jealous. You are a God of passion. Lord, help us to realize that. And Lord, if it makes us a little different in this world around us, help us to have the strength to be different. Lord, we don't need to fit in, and we need your forgiveness that we've tried so hard to fit in. That we've looked at the opinions of others way too much and valued them way too high. So, Father, I ask, and I know that you forgive us, but I ask that you would empower us. That you would empower us with your Spirit. And that, Father God, that we truly can be saturated in love. And I know that really does not come until we embrace the fact that you've made us emotional creatures. And you've given it to us for a reason. So, Lord, we just want to lay that before you and before your feet. Ask that you would help each and every one of us to process the little changes that we need to make, to become more aware, and realize that you are making us more like your Son. So we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.